You have a copy of God's Word. Why don't you find the book of Psalms? Psalms is like right in the middle of your Bible if you're going with the old school Bible. If you're on your device and you just keep scrolling, you'll hit Psalms, just a few books into the Bible. We're going to be in Psalm 139. Well, hey, before we get to that text, I want to share with you about the first wedding that I officiated. It was with one of my best friends, and man, we were running buddies. We were thick as thieves. We were buddies since middle school. I don't know if you have any of those middle school friends, and so we journeyed, starting in middle school, we journeyed together throughout high school. Lo and behold, we got to go to the same college, got the room together. You can see us right here. That's how tight we were. Isn't that great? Yeah, we were silly and that sort of thing. We really didn't ride the motorcycle like that, but we did like Dumb and Dumber. That was a great show. Anyway, and so it was just a privilege to get to know him. We got to room together, and it was like, I don't know if you remember these days, maybe you're in these days, but it was dorm days, and so your beds are in the same room. And when your beds are in the same room, like, I think all of us resort back to, like, middle school girl chatted up all throughout the night, you know what I'm talking about. And so we would just have these late night conversations. We'd make late night Whataburger runs. Okay, thank you. And if you don't know what that is, you got to go down south. Anyway, and so you got to make late night Whataburger runs. And so when I found out one of his deepest, darkest secrets, I was a little bit shocked, because throughout all of this time that we were boys, and we journeyed together, we rode motorcycles together, throughout all of this time that we roomed together, like, he had never shared this before, that he was a dad. And the reason why he never shared that he was a dad is because he'd gotten his girlfriend pregnant in high school. And the reason why I never knew that is because they decided to abort the baby. And I share that with you tonight because we're in this series called Ask Me Anything. And tonight we're asking the question, what do I do if I get pregnant? Or what do I do if I get her pregnant? And the reason why we're asking this question, this should be somewhat self-explanatory, but statistics show us that the majority of the women here tonight will get pregnant as a young adult. And statistics also tell us that the majority of unwanted pregnancies are amongst young adult single women. And so we want to look into some things tonight and begin to ask this question, what happens if I get pregnant? Because there's a great chance that some of you will get pregnant in this season of your life. There's a somewhat of a chance that you may have an unwanted pregnancy. And there's also a great chance that you may know someone that is going to get pregnant or is pregnant in this season of life that you're in. And so last week we talked about this this subject matter that's very relevant to us all, and it's simple word, but a very impactful word, and it's sex. And so there is a preferred way to get pregnant, and we talked about that last week, and we had this fire pit up on stage, remember, and we said you've got to have the fireplace of trust and of self-control and of patience, and then build that fire inside of that marriage, right? And so if you don't know what God thinks about sex or what science says about sex, check the podcast out. Check us out on YouTube. You'll love what we had to say last week. But tonight, I want to aim our sights and I want to aim our attention at this question, what do I do if I get pregnant? Or what do I do if I get my girlfriend pregnant? And I want you to see tonight that you begin to understand, like, what are you pregnant with? I want you to begin to consider what are your options. And before we finish tonight, I want you to see that there is this amazing story that we're going to tease out tonight of God's healing power. Now, some of y'all, like, I know that your blood's already boiling. Like, this is a polarizing subject matter in our culture to this day. And I just want to be straight up with you. Hey, man, if this is something that you are very opinionated about, awesome. And we are glad that you're here. If this is something that you really don't have much of an opinion about, then I encourage you just to lean in and listen wherever you're at on the map. And so if this is something where you're like, man, I maybe be walking out, I'd encourage you just stick around, hear us out for the next 40 minutes, okay? And we started Paradigm because we want to come from a place of like explaining what God's word says, but we don't want to come from a place of superiority. Like, Paradigm was started so that a conversation could take place from sinners. That's me, all right? I don't have it all together. I'm imperfect and broken. And we want to have a conversation from sinners and for sinners, and begin to look at this ancient text and see how it begins to weave into modern issues like we find ourselves in today. And the subject matter that we're going to address tonight, it can be a little bit weighty. And so before we jump off into our first point, I just want to pray, if that's okay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for tonight. We thank you that you are a big and mighty God. We thank you that you are alive and that you've given us your word and that it still speaks into the principles or into the things of our day, that its principles still are applicable to our day. God, I pray that we would have open minds and open hearts to be ministered to by your grace and that you would give us a biblical conviction and a biblical worldview and help us determine what is our response to this great thing of bringing forth new life that you've entrusted us with. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, hey, first question I want to ask you tonight, and point number one if you're taking notes is, what are you pregnant with? If you get pregnant, we're asked that question, of what do I do if I get pregnant, and what do I do if I get my girlfriend pregnant? Well, first of all, what are you pregnant with? Let me be real clear, you're pregnant with a person, okay? You're pregnant with a person. So what happens, I don't know if you know this much, I studied biology, human biology, when I was in college and got to take a section on embryology, and we were actually one of the only universities in the whole nation that had fetal cadavers. I think it's not really highly, you know, accepted now anymore, but we had every birth process from the fetal development in, you know, some formaldehyde, and so it was kind of interesting to be able to study that as well, and so we were able to journey through this thing, and so what happens is that dad's sperm collides with mom's egg, and then you are locked in place. I mean, right there at that beginning, every bit of your genetic information, every bit of your DNA is there that you will need for the rest of your life. And so it all began right there. And then you begin to develop. And so there's a development process that takes place after you get the building blocks that are intact. And then you become a zygote. And then a blastocyst. And then after a blastocyst, you become an embryo and then a fetus. And then you are a newborn. And then the next stage is you're an infant. And then you become a toddler, a preschooler, a pre-adolescent, an adolescent. And then you become an adult. And I share that lifespan with you because every one of you here tonight was once a blastocyst. You were once a zygote. And we all have the same beginning. And so if you're pregnant or if you ever are, if you're pregnant tonight or you become pregnant, you are pregnant with a person. So when I preach, I love showing photos of my family. I don't know if you know that very well, but if this is the first time we met, you're going to get to know my people. I'm kind of an open book. And so the most favorite photo that we had of our first kid. It was the first photo of our first kid. I want to show it to you real quick. You can see it right here. And that also, so you're like, yeah, that's great. Why would you celebrate that? But if you don't know what that is, that's an ultrasound photo of my first child. And I love this photo because it was at this time when we began to see that little baby inside of there. And this is actually the second sonogram that we had. And so the first one, it just looks like a little raspberry floating around in there. And so, but it's amazing. And the technology that we have today allows us to learn so many fascinating things about the development of what's going on in a woman's womb. And so what happens, let me just give you a few things. At 8 weeks, there are some incredible things that are taking place that you're not even through the first trimester. So like my wife, she was nauseous like the whole 40 week. I mean, the whole full gestation. And so, but that first trimester is rough. All right, ladies. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about, but it, you know, from, you know, my experience, it was rough on my wife. Okay, I really don't know what I'm talking about, but you can talk to her. Anyway, and so you're still sick, 8 weeks pregnant, but what's happening in utero is that baby can suck its thumb, 8 weeks. It can hear sounds. The crazy one is that with our modern technology, they've taken ultrasound video of needing to draw blood from the fetus that's inside of the mother's womb. And so they stuck needles up in there to pull blood in the baby's foot, the little bitty developed foot. It recoiled from the pain at 8 weeks. And the reason why is because at 8 weeks, all major organs are functioning, which means that you have a nervous system, that you have a brain that receives and sends signals that says, ouch, that hurts. You see the heart pumping at 8 weeks. The liver is making blood cells. Your kidneys are filtering fluids, and there's this fingerprint The American Institute of Physics, they reported this study that was done by this lady named Karen Schwab. She's a mathematician, and she worked with a team of neuroscientists at the Friedrich Schiller University in Jena, Germany, and they discovered that babies can dream. Babies can dream before they even have eye slits. They can dream. And so it's this fascinating, marvelous thing that has taken place inside of the womb. What are you pregnant with? You're pregnant with a person. That's why it was so tragic. Just a few years ago, I don't know if you remember this, but in 2015, the news broke. It was in July that the Center for Medical Progress posted a video purportedly showing a leading Planned Parenthood doctor, Dr. Deborah Nicotola, admitting to a pair of actors pretending to be buyers from a human biologics company that Planned Parenthood sells organs from aborted fetuses. And I don't know if you've seen this video, you should watch it. And you see this discussion being had over how much money for this part and how much money for this kidney and for this heart and for this liver and for this head. I mean, how much money? And they begin to talk about, and they were almost just having this very cordial conversation over cocktails or over champagne about these babies' body parts. And then the conversation turns that maybe if we did the abortions differently, we could harvest the parts better and we could get the organs more intact. And so they're selling baby parts, what they call a glob of cells. They're saying, no, there's organs there. They've come together and they're selling these baby parts like it's a meat market. What are you pregnant with? You're pregnant with a person. So here's what I'm going to do over the next few seconds. I want to show you five photos in 5 seconds. And I don't want to show you these to try to be overly dramatic. But a picture is like 1,000 words. And if you're queasy, you may want to close your eyes. But I want to show you these pictures because children are not meant to be a meat market. If you're pregnant, you're pregnant with a person. And so 5 photos in 5 seconds, and here they are. The only reason why that is allowed is because we've robbed them of their dignity. The only reason why such an atrocity would take place is because we've turned a blind eye to science. And so what we see is that we are intentionally killing children. And this is called murder. Kind of the duplicitousness of this ethic is that if you were to murder a woman that was expecting her child, it would be called double homicide. But that woman can go to Planned Parenthood in Kansas City and have her child aborted, and it's called okay. And so we're seeing this take place. And it's not just a clump of cells. Because they're talking about keeping these organs intact with Planned Parenthood. It's not just a clump of cells. And they're saying that we can just rob them and strip them of all things. But it's a human being. It has its own DNA, its own separate blood supply, its own blood type, its own dreams. What are you pregnant with? You're pregnant with a person. Notice over the last 14 minutes, we haven't opened up the Bible yet. Because science is just now catching up with what the scripture has said for thousands of years. And I love that when we look at the Word of God, it says things and it speaks into things and it says, you've got to see it the way that God intended it. And so the Word of God is going to speak into these things, and it's not just merely scientific fact, but science is now catching up with Scripture. And so let me point your attention to a few scriptures about how you and I were made, because it's fascinating. And when we understand our identity in Christ, it begins to shape us, it begins to mold us, and it begins to help us understand how we are to respond to what happens when you get pregnant. And so Genesis 1, God is creating male and female. And here's what it says in Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so you could write this down, that God created humanity uniquely. God created humanity uniquely. We're not just animals in the animal kingdom. God made you and I special. He gave us a moral conscience. He gave us this ability to create art and to love at a capacity that no other animal can. That you and I are made in the image of God. What are you pregnant with? You're pregnant with the image of God. And God is forming that little baby inside of that womb in a unique way. The second way that God created humanity is he created humanity intricately. He created humanity intricately. Psalm 139 says this. If you're in Psalm 139, I'll give you a chance to get there. Psalm 139, verse 16 or 13 is where we'll start. Psalm 139, verse 13. And I love this. If you don't know who God is and what he's doing inside of your own life, let alone the life that you may bring forth someday, this text is amazing. Some of you need to go home and write down parts of this text on your mirror. So every time you look into that mirror, you can recite what God says about you, not what he says about you, not what she says about you, not what that person in the mirror says about you, but what God says about you. And here's what it says. Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, it says, "For you," and he's talking about God, "you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Listen, notice the psalmist isn't given like a bust size. He isn't given a bicep size. He's saying that every one of you has been fearfully and wonderfully made, no matter how tall or how short, no matter how wide or how thin. He's made every one of you fearfully and wonderfully. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book written in your book before one of them came to be." That God created humanity intricately. Thirdly, God created humanity purposefully. We see in Jeremiah chapter 1, when God is calling Jeremiah, here's what he says. I love this. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." You're pregnant with a person if you get pregnant. And God knows that person. And here's what he says. "Before you were born, I sanctified you." That's just a church word that means I set you apart. And I set you apart. Here's what he says. "I ordained you a prophet to the nations." That God created humanity on purpose. What are you pregnant with? You're pregnant with a person that was created uniquely by God, that was created intricately by God, that was created purposefully by God. You're pregnant with the image of God. And when we forget this, man, we begin to demonize and we begin to dehumanize all kinds of things. And so what happens is that you begin to rob people of their right to life. And so in our culture, like, we decry the African slave trade, and we should. It's a terrible stain on our history's pages. But what happens is that we get so vehemently angry and angst against that sort of thing, all the while we're living in the same principle when it comes to the abortion crisis in our day, that we decry the slaughtering of slaves, as we should, but it should motivate us all the more to decry the slaughter of the innocent in the safest place in the world, in a mother's womb. So what do I do if I get pregnant? What are you pregnant with? You're pregnant with a person. You're pregnant with a unique expression of God. You are pregnant with a dignity-deserving, delicate person. Point number two, if you're taking notes tonight, write this question down. Well, what are my options? If I'm pregnant with a person, okay, Chad, what are my options? Well, you've got a few options that you consider. First of all, you didn't get pregnant alone, so y'all could get married. All right, that's an option. and y'all could come together, build a family, that sort of thing, all right? For some of you, if you got pregnant with someone or whatever, you got her pregnant, that may not be the best option for you, all right? Like this, that may be just even worse, all right? And so maybe that's not the best option, and so you should courageously have that child, or if you're the man involved in the relationship, you should go get a job and you should support that child. Even though you are not married to the baby's mama, that's still your baby, and you got to take care of that, okay? And so let me just shout out all the courageous women. We don't need to clap, but I just want to say, hey, if you are a single mom or you are the child of a single mom, you, man, shout out to you for being courageous in the midst of a crisis situation. I was talking with a lady recently. She said that when women go through crisis, the logical side of their brain almost shuts down completely. That's why y'all are so emotional. Anyway, and so what happens, seriously, is when crisis, like a crisis pregnancy takes place, women have a hard time thinking logically, and they just slip into their emotional kind of fight or flight. And so there's a lot of different things that are considered in this moment. So if you have had the child, or if you get pregnant, have the child, surround people around you. And listen, guys, if you see a woman that has a child with her, and you begin to judge her and cast judgment upon her, like you're somehow better than her because your computer couldn't get pregnant, maybe you should get to know her. Hear her story. And don't think you're any more superior to someone who has had a child. They may just be more courageous than you. And so that's an option. Another option is that you could consider adoption. Only 2% of unwanted pregnancies end up in adoption, but adoption is a beautiful thing, man. One of my best friends, his name is Huck. You can see him and his wife here. Huck is, he's wanted kids for a long time, but he's sterile. He can't have children. And so recently he was called by a mother who had a crisis pregnancy, and they heard Huck and his wife's story, and she says, hey, would y'all be willing to adopt my baby? And it's this beautiful expression of the body of Christ coming together. And so they are adopting this baby that is due at the end of the month. And I'm so excited. That is a great option. What are my options if I get pregnant? These are great options. Notice that abortion didn't make the list. But in our culture, that's a real option, is it not? That abortion is such a common thing in our culture. And a lot of you are like, well, Chad, it should be a common, it should be an option in our culture, because what happens if someone gets raped, Chad? I mean, what are they supposed to do? Well, first of all, you can look at this stat right here, that less than 1% of all abortions result in rape, are a result of rape. Okay, so the overwhelming majority of abortions have nothing to do with rape. And I just want to stop real quick. If you've been raped, I am so sorry. And I don't even know, like, how to express empathy for that tragedy and that crime against you. And I am incredibly sorry. And what happened to you is not right. And justice should be served. And if you got pregnant because of rape, can I encourage you to not fight an injustice with an injustice? That no child in here, me included, should be punished for the crimes of my father. Nor should that baby be that you're carrying inside of your womb. And so redeem the moment and be courageous. And so we see abortion taking place all over our culture. And what we see is this is great comparison here, that abortion is like the Holocaust of our generation. I got to go to Washington, D.C. a few years ago, and we went to the Holocaust Museum. And when you go there, like, there's just this kind of, maybe some of you are feeling that already, there's this sick churning inside of your stomach, and plastered along the walls in the Holocaust Museum next to the Smithsonian and the Mall of Monuments are all of these quotes of people who were silent in Poland when the Holocaust was taking place, as the people that they went to school with, the people that they worked with, were being carted off on railroad cars. They would not say a thing, and because of their silence, shame has been brought upon them. And we're living in a Holocaust in our generation. That there have been 58 million abortions in our nation since 1973. Almost 10 times as many people as were killed in the Jewish Holocaust. or roughly the equivalent of 400 nuclear bombs that were dropped in Hiroshima. That safe statistics tell us that 1 in 4 women by the time they're 45 would have had an abortion. Other research says it's 1 in 3. That the number one age for abortions is in this room tonight. That the number one reason for abortion, check this out, the number one reason according to Gutmatcher, the number one reason for abortion is that I'm not ready for the child. According to the same website, 50% of people who have abortions claim to be Christians. One would think that your answer to question number one would determine your options to question number two, but that's not the case in our culture. As it turns out, you can believe that you are carrying an image of God inside of your womb and still be in the majority of those who have an abortion. What if I get pregnant? What are my options? What are you pregnant with? Are you pregnant with a convenience or an inconvenience? When considering abortion, oftentimes we ask this question, well, whose life is more valuable? You know, like what if it comes down to the safety of the mom, and what if it comes down to her life versus the baby's life, and we've got to consider these things in bioethics and whose life is more valuable. Let me tell you a story real quick. Josiah, one of the other young adult pastors, his wife's sister, so Josiah's sister-in-law, she's like 30 years old and gets the diagnosis that she has colon cancer. And so she calls her sister on this week that she was supposed to call her sister, I think on a Friday, and she was going to announce to her sister, hey, I'm pregnant. But she called her earlier that week to announce to her, hey, I have cancer, and it's colon cancer. And so all of these options begin to be on the table. And so the doctors are saying, hey, you need to have a medical abortion. You need to abort the baby that you're carrying. It's still early on in the pregnancy. It's legal. It's suggested. And she even had people in her community, people in her crew begin to rally around her and say, hey, I really think you should abort the baby so that you can go through radiation and chemotherapy because you can't do both of those while pregnant. And so you need to abort the baby. And she says, no. That baby's life is no more valuable than mine. And the courage that she displayed in the midst of those moments was incredible. And here's a picture of her and her son Carter and her husband Alex. And she went through the treatment for cancer while being pregnant. And she delivered a beautiful, healthy baby boy. And she went through multiple surgeries. She went through hell last year. But great is her reward for her courage. But this isn't really the one of the common thought patterns in our society. So there's another woman I'd like to juxtapose Jenny with, another woman named Mary Elizabeth Williams, and she wrote an article in 2013, and she's wildly pro-choice. And basically, here's a quote from her article. She just says this, that here's the complicated reality in which we live. All life is not equal. And that's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up looking like death panel loving, kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. She says, yet a fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and what is right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity. Notice how she changed it from a fetus, a human life, down to an entity that's inside of her always. But who's more courageous, Mary or Jenny? The one who values the life, who's willing to lay down her life? What's going to change the world? What's going to inspire people? But we shouldn't be surprised by Mary's response, who's very pro-choice and against pro-life, because the pro-choice movement, it resolves from a lady named, I think her name is Martha. Let's throw this quote up here, right here. Her name is Margaret Sanger. Here's a quote from one of her books in 1920. She's the mother of Planned Parenthood. She said, the most merciful thing that the large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. That it's the woman's body. She can do what she wants. I know that there's a person inside of her that dreams, that bleeds, that moves away from pain. The logic that you can do what you want with your body when you want with your body is it's crazy. If that's the logic we're going to run to, why don't you go prostitute yourself? Why don't you go do whatever you want? Drive 95 in a school zone. Why don't you just do, it's your body, you do whatever you want. The abortion argument is a logical fallacy. And we don't need the Bible to prove that, but the Bible proves it. Just look at science and look at our discovery. So what are my options? Now, a lot of you checked out tonight. And so I want to loop everybody back in. A lot of you checked out. You're like, all right, Chad, I'm not pregnant. I don't know anybody that's pregnant. I don't plan on getting pregnant. I've never gotten anybody pregnant. And so you're just kind of like, great, I'm glad we're talking about this. I'm glad I'm here because I got to holler at this person, but it's not for me. Let me just tell you, it is for you. That the conversation that we're talking about tonight is incredibly relevant to everybody that's in the room tonight. And if you don't see that you have a part to play in this conversation, then you're no different than the cowards in Poland who sat passively by during the persecution or the Holocaust of the Jews. You're no different than the old American South that passively sat by and endorsed slavery. Everyone in here has a part to play. The conversation that we're talking about tonight has everything to do with you. You can't sit on the sidelines. If you're a man, men protect children, their own and others. If you're a woman, women courageously bring new life into the world. It's a beautiful thing. And we all have a part to play. So what are my options? Every one of you in here, I want to encourage you and urge you. This is one of the one things that the church unites around, and we should unite around this and so many more. But here it is. You got to stand for life. You got to stand for life. And so this weekend, I loved hearing Jordan's testimony. Here's the Unashamed group again. You can see them up there. That we sit these young adults, and part of Unashamed Weekend is that they go and pray. And so they go to one of the most beautiful murals in Kansas City. It happens to be on the outside wall of the Planned Parenthood building. So you have this beautiful wall on one side, and on the other side of the wall is this heinous crime that's taking place. And they go there and they pray. And here's why they pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." And some of you prayed, you're like, man, that's not really accomplishing anything. Chad, I don't really feel like I'm doing anything. Let me share a story with you real quick. I preached a message just like this a few years ago in Louisiana. We had an abortion clinic a quarter mile from our church. I sent about 60 high school students. You can see them right here. We took the Toys of Children sidewalk chalk, and we wrote on the sidewalk in front of this abortion clinic that Jesus loves you and your baby, hashtag Jesus Revolution. They busted up into groups. They began to pray, and then they began to sing, and they began to memorialize the murder of those children. They begin to memorialize the fallen children, and they sang at these babies' death place because no one has ever sang Amazing Grace at the funeral of the babies that were murdered at that place. Shortly after this event took place, I moved up here to be with you guys, and I get a phone call about 3 months after moving to the Midwest, and it's one of our old leaders, and she says, Chad, you know the abortion clinic that we sidewalked to? I'm like, yeah, I will never forget that. She said, it shut down. And so every burden starts in prayer, and then we use prayer as an amazing weapon against the enemy that hates life. And so one of the ways you can stand for life is you can pray. The other way you can stand for life by serving. We have these incredible things in our city. One is called Rachel House. It's a crisis pregnancy center. Some of y'all are going to be compelled after tonight to go and do something and be a part of this. Another place that you can serve is a ministry called If Not for Grace. And this helps people who have had abortions, men and women who have been a part of abortions, and help them on the road to recovery. The next way that you can take a stand for life is you can take a stand for life by voting. When it comes time to vote, man, you vote pro-life. You stand up for life, and you use your right and exercise your right to vote. If you're sitting here wondering what you would have done during the Holocaust in Nazi Germany, what you would have done during the slavery of America, you have a chance to show what you would have done today by going out and taking a stand for life, by praying, by serving, by voting. Stand for life. What do I do if I get pregnant? What do I do? What are my options? What are you pregnant with? I love discipling men, and that's one of the calls on my life. I feel called to preach God's word and to disciple men. And so part of my discipleship, I just kind of journey with men, and we do kind of precepts, but we also do life on life. And so I invited one of my guys, his name's Christian, and we went to this banquet together that they asked me to emcee. You can see us right here. And it was like a ranch theme, and so they asked me to do that, and I don't know why, but anyway, I kind of got geared up. And so there we are, and we were at this banquet, and it was a banquet for this ministry called If Not for Grace. And there was a lot of talk about abortion and abortion healing and things like that. And we hop in the truck and we head home afterwards, and we're talking about the night, and he says, "You know what? I don't know anyone that has had an abortion." And I just looked at him, I said, "You probably do, brother. You probably know someone. They probably just hadn't ever told you." Third question I have for you tonight and finally is, what if I've had an abortion? What if I've had an abortion? The reason why I never knew my best friend got his girlfriend pregnant was because they chose to abort their baby. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And I want to be real candid and real compassionate right now. If you've had an abortion, this may sound weird, but you're in good company. That again, we started Paradigm to lead a conversation from sinners. And I'm no better than you. No one is better than you in here. We wanted to start a conversation from sinners, for sinners, that we're real people with real problems, and we have a real hope rooted in a God who dines with murderers, that dines with the sexually deviant, that dines with people who are pious and self-righteous and think they're way better than someone else. We have a God who extends grace and love. We have a God who offers forgiveness, listen, to everyone. And there is a Father who loves you. And listen, there is no sin so heinous that he cannot help. There is no decision so grave that competes with his grace. So you're in a good place tonight. Well, as we conclude, I want to invite a good friend of mine to the stage. Lana Bramer is with us tonight. Lana and I are on staff together. I want y'all to give Lana a hand as she comes up here. Lana and I are on staff together. We've been working together for a long 2 years, but you've been at the church for about 5 years, and you refer to him as a dreamy man. Is that how you refer? Is that your pet name for your man?
The dreamiest guy on the planet.
Oh, the dreamiest guy on the planet. Yeah. So
y'all may think you have him. He's right back
you
there.
You got it. You snatched him up. Mm-hmm. And Lana, it's such a joy. We actually office across the hall from each other, and your office radiates essential oils and diffusers. So all my Young Living people and essential oil people, you're in good company, okay?
Come on now.
And you said earlier that you hear a lot of shouting in our office, and you just kind of peek by and make sure there's no fighting, fist fighting.
Yeah, sometimes I'm thinking they're going to fisticuffs at any minute, but it's passion.
Passion.
Josiah, right. It's passion, and it's truth. And grace.
Yeah, a little bit of grace. A
lot of truth.
A lot of truth.
But I do peek in once in a while. I'm like, they're good. Yeah. And I don't sit back down.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, Lana, I've asked you to be here with us tonight because this subject matter is something that you are very familiar with. And I just want to ask you, if you would, for a few minutes to share your story with us.
Well, since I'm 48, I'm not going to, start when I was one, but I do want to give you a good quick picture. When I was a little tyke, I was probably 5 or 6, things began happening to me by someone that I should have been able to trust at 5 or 6. And so from that point, it seemed like everywhere I went, not just with that person, but something attached itself to me. And I thought this was a normal thing. 5 or 6 babysitters. Then my mother married a man. And from my understanding, he had been incarcerated for molesting his first stepdaughter. I didn't find that out until after she divorced him when I was out of high school. But so I lived in a great deal of fear, really my entire childhood, but from 8 until 18, until I fled from that situation. So fear is something that is who I was. Everything really radiated around that. So if you can imagine, I found love through sex. I became promiscuous at a very young age, found myself pregnant at 18. And it's not a coincidence that immediately after that first abortion began the drugs and the alcohol. Then there was a second, third, and then fourth. Statistics say that 1 out of 3 women have had an abortion, and 48% of that 1 out of 3 go on to have multiple abortions. I was that 1 out of 3, and I was a part of that 48%. So if you can imagine abortion after abortion, I continued in my downward spiral. I became addicted to methamphetamines. So from 2000 to 2004, I used almost every day. In 2003, I had my last abortion in the fall. And the following spring was when my dad began making his way from Oak Grove, Missouri to Springfield because he had business to tend to. Well, that business was me. And he took me to church. I went to James River Assembly there in Ozark. The week before I gave my heart to Christ, I was doing meth in the bathroom. I don't say that to glamorize that. I'm just saying that the blinders of untruth were so heavy, I couldn't see anything. Chad, you mentioned that logic, it ceases to exist when women are in a crisis situation. And so that's exactly what happened. It's not an excuse, but that's what happened. So the good news is I got saved. I came to know Christ. I don't think my feet hit the ground for about a year and a half. And I was good with God. We were good. I believed that I did not need any healing. I took God at his word. I believed that he had forgiven me. And so that brings us to Christ.
Yeah. So, and then you entered into ministry a few years after that, mm-hmm. and you got married after that as well. I mean, a lot of great things have taken place since then, but it came to that crisis of conversion and your dad really pursuing you, and I think that's incredible. Well, just as everyone's heard, you've been through some really difficult decisions and some things that you've experienced that you never asked for, and then some things that you brought upon yourself, and I think that's everybody in the room to one degree or another. I want to ask you just a couple more questions. One question would be if you were sitting at this table with a couple or with a woman or a man that had just got pregnant or got their girlfriend pregnant, and they throw out their options and they say, well, you know, we're considering having an abortion. How would you respond to that question? Should I have an abortion?
If it's okay, I'm gonna answer that question with a question. And I know what the answer is, so it's kind of a trick question. Have you thought about the fallout, the ramifications of that decision? As Chad said, logic goes out the window. I didn't. All I knew was operating out of fear. I had alienated myself from my family. I had no one. I was hiding in shame. I looked good on the outside. I was successful in work, but I was lonely. I was in complete fear, and so I did not think about the ramifications of my decision, and most people do not. They don't want to think about it. So the hiding and the lies and the shame, when I had to fill out doctor's information, how many pregnancies have you had? I want to make sure this is right. 3 miscarriages. I'll explain that a little bit later. 3 miscarriages. When I did speak about it, or if it aided me in some way, when I was playing the victim card, I've had 3 miscarriages.
I want to interrupt you real quick. Sorry. We were talking earlier, and I really don't want to miss this. You know, you had talked about how, you know, immediately after that first abortion, you know, you sought refuge in work and in pleasure, that sort of thing. But also, you said that some of the repercussions didn't come until years later, right? And so, you know, let us into your mind a little bit there.
So immediately, obviously, you're going to numb that pain. I partied, and so that was your immediate, but man, you stuffed. So I was 18, and then in my 20s, I it was right before I met my husband. I was 40. Everybody's heard about PTSD. Well, there's post-abortion syndrome. One of those is you keep people at arm's length. Now, I could talk about it from the platform, but I hadn't gotten any healing. And there was such agony. Help me out here.
Yeah, we were talking about, you know, that you had this, you had nightmares.
I did.
You know, this kind of, you know, trying to save a child or
yeah,
running
after
a child.
Yeah, I had some nightmares to where I was always chasing after this child and I could never reach it and it was in danger. And I will also, here's the biggest part. Here's what Chad and I were talking about earlier is I had suppressed. I know I've confused you a little bit with the three and the four. I had forgotten that I had a fourth abortion. Now, it's not forgetfulness. It was suppression. The reason why, what had nothing to do with drugs, it had nothing to do with me being out of my mind, it was the fact that I had to drive from Springfield, Missouri to Kansas because it was a late-term abortion. It was 16 weeks. And it's hard for me to hear what Chad said tonight. I'm choking back tears. I've gotten healing, but it's hard for me to realize that Springfield wouldn't do a 16-week abortion. I had to come here, spend the night, have someone drive me, and I can remember the face of the woman who asked me, "Are you sure you want to do this?" And I said, "Yes." So the night before I got baptized, I came to Christ in June, January 25th, I'll never forget it. I laid my head down and I said, "God, would you bring to my memory anything that I have not repented for? Bring to my remembrance. I want to come out of that water clean." As a brand new baby Christian, not understanding that that really wasn't, but you picking up what I'm laying down here, I was pretty spiritual back then. But Lord, I just want to come up out of that water clean. And I sat straight up in my bed at 1 a.m., and he reminded me of that fourth child. And it was so traumatic that I had stuffed it. And I know about stuffing. I had stuffed the sexual stuff from a 5 or 6-year-old. That memory would come up once in a while. I wouldn't remember it all the time, but it came up in my... So there's a thing that God put in us and children and in us that we are able to subconsciously put some things aside, and it's to protect us, but sometimes it can be used against us. Our mind can work against us. So you talk about an agony, and you talk about an agony. Yeah. It's an agony.
Well, I want to turn a corner and ask you one more question.
Okay.
You're doing great. You're doing great, by the way.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for, you know, we talk a lot about leading with a limp, and I think there's a lot of impressive things about you, Lana, and I think that you could share a lot of those things about how smart you are and your family and the farm, all that stuff. And we would all be very impressed with you. But people will be impressed with what you know, but they'll connect with you because of your weakness and because of your pain. It takes a lot of strength to be weak. It takes a lot of victory that you've experienced to be up here and be vulnerable. And so thank you for that. And I got one more question. If we were sitting at this table and you were sitting there and a young lady was here, or a young man or a couple, and I've just got pregnant, and we decided to have an abortion, is there any hope for me?
Oh, gosh.
What would you say to someone that maybe has had an abortion here tonight, man or woman?
I know it seems out of place that I'm smiling like I am, but God, if I could sit down with each and every one of you and look you straight in the eyes, males and females, because for every female who's gone through an abortion, there's a male. There's grandparents, there's siblings. Apart from the Father, there's not any healing. Without a relationship with Christ, without knowing who your Father is and knowing His unbelievable mercy and grace, my life is a living testimony of His goodness. I'm looking straight back there right now at a man who took me with all my junk. He knew all about this. Same way as our Father. He's not perfect. He's perfect for me, but He's not perfect. We have a perfect Heavenly Father, and He used this guy as His hands and feet. In fact, he was a real live modern day shepherd. He had 350 head of sheep when I met him. He wishes he'd still kept that crook, because sometimes it would come in handy, because we don't have the farm anymore. But I digress. The Almighty Redeemer, you have to let Him heal you. And let me tell you about how He did it so far above and beyond what I could have ever hoped or imagined. This man came to me. I didn't share this with you earlier, Chad, and I know we're short on time, but I think this is important. This man had grown daughters, and his willingness to start over, knowing that I wanted children, his willingness to start over with 19, 20-year-old daughters to start a new family with me helped my heart so much that I prayed about it, and I thought, I'm 40. I can either do ministry or I can be a mama. I can't do both. I'm too old. I don't have the fortitude to do that. You got, girls, come on now. Any mamas? I mean, your children are your ministry, but I couldn't do both. I mean, do ministry outside of children. And so the fact that he was willing to do that spoke to my heart so much. So then I get these three amazing daughters who are the same ages as my children that are in heaven with the most amazing Father on the planet. Not on the planet.
Universe.
Thank you. Yeah. In the heavenlies. Yeah. In the third or second and fourth or fifth heavens. And so then there's one that I'm particularly close to. That happens. She's geographically, she's closest to me. She gives me this amazing grandbaby. Do we have a picture? May I show you all a picture?
Yeah, well, you grandbabies, you gotta brag a little bit there.
God, y'all,
yeah.
That's got no filter on it. I don't do filters.
That's right.
That is straight up. Got no filter.
Cuteness.
Mm-mm. You can't even take it right now. I know y'all can't. And her name is Brianna, and she's named after her granddaddy. And so if he loves me so much, and I am a pain in the rear, okay? If he can love me after all the junk, there's hope. I just want y'all to know that there's hope. So if you go away from here with anything, I want you to know that.
One other thing I want you to speak into that, your life intersects with Christ and you get saved, but there was a road to recovery. There was a healing mm-hmm. that took place that mm-hmm. we talked about, and you had mentioned that you actually kind of got pulled into, if not for grace, you were wanting to help serve that ministry, and they mm-hmm. said, well, you have to go have gone through our ministry.
Yeah, the
first.
Lord tricked me. He totally tricked me.
Yeah. And so he got you there. And then while you were there, you were a part of it. What was the name of the weekend?
It was called Reconciliation Weekend. And what that is you reconcile with God, you reconcile with yourself, and you reconcile with your unborn children. Now, me and God, we were good. Okay, we were good. I took him at his word. I had some issues with myself, obviously, but it had never crossed my mind to reconcile with my children. So y'all, let me just tell you what the Lord did. Madison, Isabel, Thomas, Braden. I see their faces. He gave me the sex of my children in my mind, their little personalities. So with dignity through that ministry, we were at the Elfindale and Mansion in Springfield, and there's a chapel. And so we were able to have a memorial service for those babies with dignity and give them what they deserved. And actually, the grandmama of one of my babies joined me. And she was able to grieve what she had lost but God. So I hope that gives you all some hope tonight.
Yeah, it does.
I do want to tell you that as I was getting ready this morning, the Lord kept bringing Psalm 34:5 to my mind. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were unashamed. I encourage you to read 1 through 8 on that. Just soak in that.
Thank you, Lana. But before you pray, I just want to say thank you once again. And I want to say thank you for being a mother to so many. And so, you know, I fall in that category. Josiah falls in that category. And so I love that the kingdom of God elevates the single and elevates the barren. Because what God says is just because by traditions you may not be able to perpetuate a legacy in Christ, you are not barren and you are very fruitful. And so thank you very much. Would you pray for us as we transition into a response?
I'd love to. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. You are good. You are mighty. You are awesome. I ask you, Father, that the hearts that are hurting in this room today, male, female, I pray, Father, that you would speak to them, that you would pour yourself out to them, that you would manifest yourself in such a way that they would know that you are on the throne. There's no shame. We have redemption. We have mercy, we have grace. So Father, I pray that any person in here that this story has impacted, that has given hope, I give glory to you. Father, I pray for those people that don't know you, that don't understand your mercy and grace or are unable to receive it. I ask you that you open up their hearts so it can be poured in. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We are in doubtless expectation of people walking out of this room tonight changed. We love you. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.